This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
All right. So, of course, we're going back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It is the theme of worship and will be next Sabbath also, because it just has so much good stuff in it. And so last week, while some of us weren't available, we were talking about this and went over it. And so, as you'll notice, the whole call to worship and the prayer, a congregational prayer, has all been taken from Psalm 107. And we're also going to use Psalm 107 for our confession of fellowship and sin, which works well with that too. There's a lot packed into here. And so praise comes out of this psalm. A lot of lessons come out of the psalm. So we're going to do a lot of focusing on that. And so if we're in Psalm 107:1, we're going to read the entirety of the psalm for our focal text. And then we'll go back and we're just going to be covering 15 through 30 afterwards. And so we are in Psalm 107, starting in 1. So this is the word of the Lord. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the psalmist. It is the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endureth forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, and that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God, and they condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meats, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, that they go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up as the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into wilderness and the wellsprings into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, and that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and they suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished, and they are brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes, and he causes them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and he maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of Yahweh. We'll end here reading God's holy word, as it has been written to us, and bow our heads for understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And so these words were in our psalms today in singing, and these words were in our prayers today, as I pointed out, and these words were in our worship, and they're going to continue to be in our worship and our confession of sin and forgiveness and acknowledgement of all the wonderful things God has done. And so one of the things that has occurred to me, and that, you know, you can always look for problems in everything. If you spend enough time thinking about anything, you're always going to find problems. And so you start dwelling on singing hymns, and you come to the conclusion these are not man. These are man-derived and not God-ordained. Then you dwell on people singing psalms, and you come to the conclusion that people aren't singing with understanding. And so no matter how you want to track it down, the depravity of man is so great that they constantly are, we are constantly, including myself in the mix, we are constantly given to just mindlessness. That's just the truth. Why? And the psalm pretty much answers the question. So not only is this psalm a good study because we sing it, and we're actually at that point in the Psalter right now, which is what encouraged me to bring it to our attention, but it also has so much packed into it regarding the Christian life and the life that we are to live and the considerations we are to have, and just the whole message of the gospel and the law and the purpose in the believer's life and everything that we can gain out of considering the world. And so it really spoke to me as I thought about it. And the one verse that really spoke to me was really 1 and 2. And the whole psalm can really be summarized in "Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so." So last week, I'll go over what we covered and what was spoken of in those first few verses again. And we'll go through that just so that our minds refocus, because today we're going to focus on 15 through 30, or the verses we're to be focusing on. Next Sabbath, we should end the psalm. But as we focused on it last week, one of the things I pointed out was in the Septuagint translation of this psalm, it starts with hallelujah. It's the very first thing. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you right out of one of the Septuagint translations I read out of personally. And it says, "Alleluia, make acknowledgement to the Lord, for he is gracious, for his mercy into the eons." And so it's very similar to what we sing, but the acknowledgement that it is a psalm of hallelujah, which is a psalm of praise, is highly, highly important. And one of the reasons why that is important is because when the Greek translators of the Septuagint took the Hebrew scriptures and put it into Greek for us to understand, one of the things they wanted to make sure that we understood was this was a song of praise unto Yahweh. It was a song of praise unto Yah, which is why Alleluia ends with an I-A-H at the end, right? It is Hallelujah, praise ye Yahweh. And so it is a command. And we also pointed out, and I pointed this out greatly last week, it was probably half of the sermon, this is an imperative. Men oftentimes exclude themselves from smaller commands in the law. They say, I haven't broken no Ten Commandments today. I'm doing pretty good. I've kept all the moral equity of the Ten Commandments pretty well. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I'm doing pretty good. And then you realize that there's verses like this that commands us, oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And you realize, maybe I haven't done that enough today. And that is actually in the imperative tone. I pointed that out hermeneutically. This word is a command. It's not an option. You don't have the option to wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to praise God for his goodness today. It's a command. And the writers of the Septuagint wanted to make sure you know that this is a song of praise to the ever-living God. This is a song of praise to the eternal God. And that praise is to be your say-so if you are the redeemed. And so we focused on the fact, and we're going to focus on it continuously, this psalm is not written for the unbeliever. Matter of fact, the only thing about the unbeliever in this psalm is their destruction. It is only written for the redeemed. It's only written for the elect. Nobody else can get anything out of this but the redeemed. This has no application. The non-redeemed cannot consider these things. They are blind to it. Just like Jesus said in our New Testament lesson today, if I tell you, you won't believe. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't understand it. They don't have a good reason to give thanks to the Lord because they don't know his goodness. They don't know his mercy. And they certainly don't know that it endures forever. So if you do, this is a psalm for us. This is a psalm for the redeemed. It's a psalm for the church. And so, really important to realize, when the Septuagint translators, though they translated the word Yahweh into Kyrios most of the time, which is representative of the meaning of Yahweh in a sense, they wanted, when they made sure his name was there in the term Hallelujah, that's the only time you find it. It's there because they want you to know this is the God of Israel. This is the God that we praise, the God who is eternal, everlasting, infinite, right? And we want his praise to be on our lips. And they wanted to make sure you know this is a psalm of praise. And that psalm of praise is a command to you that you must make acknowledgement or give thanks unto the Lord for his graciousness and his mercy, understanding that it goes to the eons. I think it's really interesting, the Hebrew text, I didn't mention this last week, but I was doing some more reading this week preparing for today, and I was actually reading this text in Hebrew, and one of the things that really was interesting to me, and now I don't claim to be a great pronunciation artist of the Hebrew tongue, I can read it better than I can speak it, but the best way I could say how it sounds is Hod Yahweh Ki Tov. Ki la olam chesedo is, someone may understand to hear the word chesed, which is the word for grace in there. But here's the literal translation of what I just said to you. Literally, as literal as you can get without any fluff from the English language to make it sound more poetic. Acknowledge Yahweh's goodness and his eternal graciousness. That's what it literally translates out to. Acknowledge, which is a mental handling. You remember I pointed out that word comes from the word yada, and the word yada is yod, that is active. It's the active part of the hand, so it's a handling aspect of things. It's yada, and that yada, in the mental sense, is the acknowledgement. They translate the same word, yada, they pronounce that, we translate that word to know. And it literally is used between a husband and a wife in intimacy, to know one another. It's also used to know the law, to know something, to understand something. In this case, it's a command, and it comes out to yadu or hodu. And so one of the things that it's telling us is this is a command to acknowledge. You must acknowledge. You must make knowledge of it. You must be able to handle it mentally. And the command is acknowledge Yahweh's goodness and his eternal graciousness. And what's interesting about that is in our English version, and in the Greek text, it says, for his graciousness or his mercy endures forever. Actually, the way it speaks in the Hebrew is the key, the for he aspect of it, or for his aspect of it, is connected to eternal graciousness. for his eternal graciousness. It's one statement. Everlasting graciousness. And so that's very much the tone of the whole thing. So God started this whole thing out in the psalmist's mind with command of my people to give me thanks for my goodness and my mercy. Make sure in verse 2, it says, let them say so who have been redeemed. I also pointed out that in the Greek, this word, whenever we looked at ex homo lego, if everybody remembers, that was the word that's used in the Septuagint. Ex homo lego, ex out of, homo the same, lego word. Out of the same words. This is a commandment for convocation. It's a commandment for you to take God's word, put it in your mouth, and say, those are my words, and that's how I acknowledge God. That's the command. The command is take God's word within yourself so that in verse 2 you see that exact meaning, which is just absolutely perfect. Because what verse 2 is saying is exactly what the first word in Greek said in the Greek text. Ex homo lego. Let them say so who have been redeemed. Let the redeemed say so. In other words, say what God has said. Put that in your mouth. Acknowledge and understand. Make known to yourself the goodness and mercy of God that endures into the ages and make that your testimony. Okay? That's the point that's being made. And so, it's very important to just kind of suck that up. Because everything after that is going to build on that command. Everything stated. Because after we get there, when we go down to those other verses, and so here's where the heads are. We have heads in this psalm. We covered two of the heads last week. We're starting again on the next head of the psalm, the next beginning point of the psalm. And that's where the lamentation of the psalmist starts, where he starts lamenting what men do not do. And he's not talking about the unbeliever. We want to believe he's talking about the unbeliever because we don't want to believe we're the ones he's talking to. But he's actually talking to us in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Those are where all the heads are. Okay, 1, 8, 15, 21, and 31 are where all the breaks are in this chapter. And whenever we go there and we read it, what do we see? We see in verse 8, for instance, we'll go over that one more time as we pick back up. It says, oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You notice what he's saying? He's saying, oh, that they would. And I pointed out in the past that this is an aorist verb this time. It's not imperative verb anymore. It's an aorist. The tense changes. Everything, the voice changes. He stops speaking to you directly and commanding you as a person, individual, because that's a first person verb in the first verse. You. You should give me thanks. You should praise me. You should do this. This is your command. You can't apply it to multiple people. When you read it for yourself. These are one of the major points in proving that God wants everyone to read the Bible. Right? But when you get to Psalm 107, verse 8, you see the psalmist turning that imperative verb and lamenting instead with it. He uses it as an aorist, and an aorist is specific to the Greek language, and here's what an aorist is if you've forgotten from last week. It's a time point continuous action, meaning you start and it never ends. From however far back you go, from the first time that you start giving thanks to the Lord, that's the time in which it happens when you're redeemed, and it continues forever. So when the psalmist is lamenting in the Septuagint, what he's saying is, oh, that men would praise Yahweh. And that word praise is the same word, yadah. That's the word for thanks. So it literally says, oh, that men would acknowledge Yahweh at some point in their life and continue forever. That's why he's lamenting it, because we oftentimes do not act aoristically, if you want to speak that way. Pretty weird way to speak, actually. You've probably never been told that. You have to have a time point continuum. You start and you continue. And when you don't continue, you have failed the imperative. You've failed the command. So what he's saying to us in this psalm is that God, through the Holy Spirit, told the psalmist to cry for my people. Lament for the fact that they do not do this. He says, oh, that they would, meaning there are times that we don't. So all throughout this psalm, as we consider this ex homo lego, that we are to be outwardly from our mouths speaking the words of God, and we are not doing that, It is a condemnation for the redeemed to clean up their act and realize God requires, wants, and demands us to speak his words in worshiping him. Reminding him in praise and thanksgiving that he is God, he is good, and his mercy is never ending. And that everything in our life depends upon it. And if we are redeemed, as if we were redeemed from the hand of an enemy, which is what the second part of verse 2 says, if that's the case, then we have quite a bit to be thankful for, quite a bit to praise him for, quite a bit to acknowledge, to handle, to think about in our brains, in our minds, and in our lives, right? And so it's very important for us to think about that. So the four heads after one. One is the imperative. The heads after that are 8, 15, 21, and 31. All that repeat. The same line is repeated over and over. That's how we know the psalmist wants us to really think about this concept. When we sing it, we need to really think about, oh, that men would praise me. Oh, that men would do what I told them. Oh, that the experience of a man who is redeemed would continue to represent my redemption in his mouth, in his voice, in his life, in his actions. Oh, that he would do that. Because it has happened to him. And it's a reality. It's not a guess. Well, I think I've been redeemed. Maybe I've been redeemed. Not real sure. Maybe. I don't know. If that's how you feel, you haven't been redeemed. Because it should be as real as the hand of an enemy, according to what we just read here. It should be as real as knowing that you are near unto death, as the psalm continues to say. It should be as close to our minds as understanding that without God's praise in our mouth, we are nothing. So if that's actually happened, it will continue. Right? And so this is the perseverance of the saints, if you want to put it in a Calvinistic nutshell. Okay? Perseverance of the saints. You're going to start and you're going to continue. When irresistible grace gets a hold of you, it's not going to end until you are a preserved saint. It's going to continue. And so that is the point being taught here. So if we are in 15, we should be brought back up to speed by that. And for maybe those who aren't with us, that's the nutshell version. So verse 15 should be very familiar by now. And I'm going to do a lot of repeating. Because one of the things I want you to remember is this. In this psalm, the Hebrew word yada, or ex homo lego, is translated myriads of different ways. I think the most accurate and best way to think about it from the Hebrew and the Greek understanding is acknowledgement, though. Or confess, as our psalm said. Okay? However, praise and thanksgiving are all confessions. Praise and thanksgiving are all acknowledgement. So I'm not arguing with the translators. I'm not saying I got a better translation. I'm just simply saying if you want to know what they're telling you, what you should be thinking while you praise, it shouldn't just be lip service praise. It has to be mental acknowledgement praise. So I'm going to, when I read these things, I'm going to probably say the same words. I'm going to sound like that Bible. I don't remember, what was it called, like the emphatic Bible or something? And it had like six different words for one word, and it sounded like a nut when you read it. But I'm going to do that with this word because I do not want to lose grasp, pun intended. I don't want to lose grasp of its meaning. Oh, that men would praise. Oh, that men would thank. Oh, that men would acknowledge. Oh, that men would exclaim the same words of Yahweh. For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is the next head. This is the next one after eight. But when he's lamenting this time, what he's saying, oh, that men would have that time point continuing action of thankfulness, praise, and acknowledgement before God for his goodness and his mercy. He's acknowledging this time that redemption and that salvation as coming from broken gates of brass. Back then, to be kept back by gates of brass was a pretty big deal because most likely you didn't have anything that would break it. So what's being emphasized here is strong bars. And so he goes and ramps it up to the next thing, bars of iron. So two types of strong metal is what he's thinking about. He's saying God, in his redemption, and why we should be praising him is because what we have been redeemed from is to be equated to brass bars of prison, iron bars imprisoned. And when you notice what God does with them, and unless you've ever seen metal shatter, which is a pretty phenomenal sight, because you think of what forged it and what caused it. And back in these days, it was mostly cast metal, so it was somewhat crackly, right? It was rough. And he's saying that these cast prison bars are broken and they are shattered asunder, meaning they're broken into fragments. And so God is putting emphasis on redemption again. One of the things he wants us to think about is that we are a redeemed people. And this is the reason you have no choice but to praise God. This is the reason why you have no choice but to give thanks to him for his mercy that he has saved you. You have no reason, because you must look at whatever you've come out of, whatever sin you have, even if it is mental sin, emotional sin, or whatever kind of sinfulness we have where we lust in our hearts and in ourselves to do things contrary to the will of God, which every child can think about. When you realize that that has been broken so that you can live a new way, that you can have a new and living way, as the apostles put it, that you realize that's a broken bar. Those are broken prison bars, right? Those are release, redemption. You've been purchased back. You've been allowed to be free. You're no longer kept back in a prison house of death and sin. But listen to what he says, how you got to the prison. 17. Because you're a fool. We're foolish. He says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You notice what God says? He doesn't give us the option out. He doesn't give you the ignorance option. I just didn't know any better. No, he says you're a fool. You're a fool. That's why you got locked up. It's kind of like the guy on the streets who does something wrong, right? And he's blaming everybody else for the reason he ended up in jail. My parents didn't raise me right. I didn't have enough to eat. You know, I did this and that. I mean, I drink because I'm depressed, you know, and I had to get some money for something. There's always a reason. Fools always have something to blame something on. And he says, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, because of their sinfulness, are afflicted. The prison gates were shut upon us because of foolishness and because of sinfulness. There's no other reason. While it's true that we can all can say that we have a original sin nature, and everybody can say, well, I was born into original sin, total depravity, I got that, you know, and because I got that, I just didn't have a choice, had to be a sinner. Because of your foolishness, you embraced it. Because of your foolishness, you accepted it. Because of your foolishness, you said, you know, bars look a lot better than freedom. I think I won't sin. And that is the way men react. But there comes a time sitting in that prison cell, you see verse 18. Look at what the prison cell starts to look like for this foolish sinner and transgressor who's afflicted. Sitting in poverty, sitting in the cell, he says, their soul starts to abhor all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. If you've ever been near a dying man or a dying woman, I've been near many dying men in their last days that I've loved, and men I thought were going to die. They didn't. They stopped wanting to eat. They come to a point where that's just not important to them anymore. That's not what they want. And they start to actually abhor food. They don't want to eat. It tastes like metal to them. My grandfather, when he died of cancer, I remember him not wanting to eat anything because he was drawing near the death and everything tasted bad. I don't want that. It doesn't taste good to me. When a man starts to die, the luxuries of the world no longer matter. It doesn't matter how good it is. So as you sit in this prison house that's being described here, you're sitting here in these gates of brass and these gates of iron, twofold bars that are keeping us back. And we're there because of the foolish transgressions we've committed and the iniquities that we've done that we've been afflicted by. And as we die in our sins and our trespasses before God, and we're drawing nearer to the gates of death, something happens to the redeemed. And this is why the unredeemed have no access to this psalm. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble. You recognize at some point in your life, it's not about food. It's not about things on the outside. It's not about how good things are. It's not about how nice things are. It's not about how great things taste in life. And instead, something in you changes, something turns, God saves you, He converts your soul, you cry to Him in your trouble, you recognize I'm drawing near to the gates of death, and He saves you out of your distress. And then you have a whole new life ahead of you, saved from a prison of sin and transgression for your foolishness that God's willing to redeem you for through Christ. This is how you know He sends Christ, because look at what He says. He says He sent His word. Doesn't take rocket science, Christian theology, right? Not that there is such a thing. To know that that's Christ being spoken of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And every time the power of the gospel and the power of the law comes to condemn our hearts, and Christ by the gospel comes to save us, what's He do? The Word comes nigh unto you, even in your mouth, that if you confess Jesus Christ, right? And you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what the book of Romans says in chapter 10? So He sends His word and He heals them, or He saves them. Or He recovers them. They gain their appetite back. What do you think they're going to want to eat? Go back to our First Peter lesson. The sincere milk of the word. I'm the bread of life. Right? The bread of the word of God. All those different things that you find, what do you want? What more can you have? I was hungry, and regular food, what the food I was used to, the food of fools and the food of iniquity and the food of transgression no longer had taste to me. And when I realized that I was in prison and I was eating the bread of afflictions, as it's called elsewhere in Scripture, I cried unto Yahweh in my trouble, and He saves me out of my distress. He sends His word. He heals me. He delivers me from my destruction. And there's a full acknowledgement of the gospel now. But it does not happen without changing a sinner and taking him and giving him His word to depend upon. And so this whole head of the psalm deals entirely with the prison aspect, the thing we need redeemed from. It was the hand of an enemy. It was the scattering of the people to the north, south, east, and west in the psalm prior. Remember all of that? It was darkness. It was all the things described in the first head of the psalm and in the second head of the psalm. And now he pictures it in a whole new light. And he starts it with what? And he ends it with what? Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, to all the sons of Adam. Whereas the psalm said, the works of the children of Adam men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And so he begins the next head of the psalm, the next section of the psalm in 21, and he's going to give us a new thing to think about. This one's a little different than the last. I think you won't fully understand what is being spoken of here in this next head of the psalm with the same type of redemption in mind until you consider the way the ancient thinker. And even anybody, really, I don't care how many times you've been on the water, there has to be a time that when you go out to the beach and you see that ocean in front of you, the vastness of the ocean, and you consider the might of God. The ocean really brings to you the power of God. And that's what's going to come out of the psalm next. Just recently, I was listening to a lecture by R.J. Rushdoony, and he was describing what force happened, and this was in the 80s, he gave the lecture, and how high the waves got when there was a certain earthquake that took place. 120-foot waves. Wiping out houses 2 miles from the beach. You think you're safe, huh? You think you're safe until you consider the ocean and the power that God has. I'm going to read another psalm to bring this thought home in this next head before I read it, because I think it's really important. It's Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established, O old, and Thou art from everlasting. And so you'll definitely see the connective language in here. The floods, which he's referring to, is the oceans. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. And then he concludes with a very fascinating conclusion. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Lord, forever. And so he's looking at the waves of the ocean as a testimony to the strength of God, right? So let's read this next section out of Psalm 107, 21 through 30 as we conclude. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. It's one of those times where you read it and you go, that's where we get that phrase from. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. So consider yourself going down into a ship. Now here's how he's going to picture us. We're going to do some business on the great waters of the ocean. Things that we have no command whatsoever of. You can't change it. A storm breaks out. You're at the mercy of God. There's no one to save you. Your boat can't save you. Nothing can save you. The strongest submarines can't save you. If the ocean decides, by God's decree, of course, to well itself up. These are seeing, he says, the works of Yahweh in the deep. So here's the testimonies that were referred to in Psalm 93, verse 5. The ocean in and of itself, right? He commands, he raises the stormy wind, it lifts up the waves thereof, it mounds up to heaven. I know everybody's probably seen some movie like Master and Commander or something where they make it look like the way it should look. You know, you start panning back and you're like, wow, that wave is really up there. You know, like, could you imagine being in that? God's saying that this is the type of redemption he saved us. This is the type of redemption. It mounds up to heaven, then it goes down to the depths of hell, and their soul is melted because of trouble. Now, number one, you have to have some understanding. You have to have some way to scale back from your life and to look at the waves in your life, the waves of your soul, the waves of your lusts, the waves of your desires, the waves of your wants, in order to even consider how this is a type of redemption for the people of God, and not just simply talking about sailors on the sea, because not every sailor on the sea that's been saved from a storm is redeemed, are they? Not every sailor is redeemed or elect. Therefore, this is only to the redeemed again. You understand? So we're back at there. How do we compare this to our life? How do we look at the redeemed's life? All the redeemed, how can they say so in this psalm? How can they say this is my experience too? How can this be their ex homo logo? How can it be the same words that they praise the Lord with? Well, I think here's how it works. When you scale yourself back and you consider the waves of life, the mighty waters of life, when you really think about it, and I think the best way to think about this is someone who's gone insane. Not everybody's ever been around somebody who's truly insane. But let me tell you something. Someone who's truly insane, like they really don't know reality, are scary. They can't change that. They can't change it. It is the way the world is. The closest thing is seeing someone on like a hallucinogenic drug, and they can't control that. Because it's in them now, and they just got to wait it out until that wave has passed. Okay? They really see things that aren't there. They really experience things that aren't happening. That's the truth. Well, guess what? As all of us who are dead in sins and trespasses, We all experience something like that. You have no control in one way of the depravity that you have within you. It takes God's divine work to reach into our hearts and to change us, to call upon Him for help. Else, we just ride it out like a nutty, like a crazy surfer. Right? You're just riding it out on the waves of the sea. And until you are to the point where you are not only taken to the heights of heaven, but then you're also cast down to the depths of hell, which is what the psalm says, right? And then their soul melts because of their trouble. When you realize you've gone from 1,000 feet in the air on the waves of the ocean because of a rocking sea, and you just bottomed out 1,000 feet below sea level, right below you, and that the might of God has rocked your world, and you have no control over this. You can't change it. You hear people often when they convert, what do they say? They say, my life was out of control. Why do they describe it that way? Why do people describe their life as being out of control? The reason? They had no control over it. It took a divine act of God. This is why when people say, you know, I just have to slow down and say, you know what? I think I need God. And how? That's not how it happened. Because they would have sat there on the boat and in their nuttiness, in their craziness, in their hallucination, probably enjoyed the ride, okay? We know some people who talk, I mean, there's two people here that like waves, I guess, or who in their past life liked waves. That sounds crazy to me. But anyhow, that's one of those situations where it's like people enjoy that type of thing. What they don't realize is how close to death they are, how close to hell they are. I'm not saying that surfers are going to hell or anything. Make sure that's clear. I'm just simply saying that flirting with death, where I think I'm in control, you're not. And in the boat situation, in the middle of the ocean, you are in so little control that you are totally at the mercy of the wind and totally at the mercy of the water. You're totally at the mercy of God who controls the water. Totally. And so what do we read in this psalm as we look at our redemption from this new angle? It mounts up to heaven. Here's the waters coming up. It goes down to hell, goes down to the depths of hell. Their soul melts within them because of their trouble. Well, there's the first thing. They start recognizing this isn't fun anymore. This is trouble. This isn't business as usual. I'm not just sailing across the ocean to do some business with the people on the other side. So they reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man and they're at their wit's end. This is why I use the example of being impaired. This is why I use the example of being on drugs or hallucinogenics or being crazy, because that's what those words mean. To be a drunken man or to be at wit's end. Literally, you've lost your mind. That's what wit's end means. You're like a crazy person. Where are you going to go? What am I going to do? If I get off the boat, do I want to be in that water? If I stay on the boat, am I going to drown? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I know I'm in trouble, but how am I going to change my situation? What's going to happen? Well, the first question is this. What made you think the thought, I'm in trouble? What came to you and finally snapped you out if you're already acting like a drunk and a person at wit's end? If you're already insane, you're already reeling around like a drunk man on the boat, what caused your wits to return to you so that you can do what verse 28 says? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. What caused that to happen? What causes a man to cry unto the Lord? The answer? They're the redeemed. Because when the redeemed cry out to the Lord, what do? They cry out to Him in their trouble. You understand? They cry out in their trouble. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. I think that this is a pretty interesting situation. The storm becomes calm in their life. Here's redemption. God's the only one who has the ability to calm the storm. The waves thereof become still. All because they cried unto the Lord? No, because he brings them out of their distress. The storm and the recognition, the wits returning, the soberness coming upon you and realizing I'm in real trouble. I'm in prison. I can't get off this ship. I'm behind brass bars. I'm behind iron bars. The realization that you are not even in control of your own life is only a divine act of God, is what's being stressed in this psalm. You aren't even in control of your life. You can think you're rolling. You can think you're on top of the world. You can think that you're just doing business and you're just going to make money on the other side of the ocean. And then guess what? The Lord decides it's time for a storm. And if you're his redeemed, that storm's going to work out for your good. All things will work together for good, right? But if you're not his redeemed, you're going down. Even if you make it to the other side of the haven to do your business. Because you've never understood the fear of the Lord because of that circumstance, no benefits. And so the benefits entirely come from fear. Crying unto the Lord. Being in trouble. This is why it's so important to recognize the law of God in our life. This is why it's so important to recognize when you consider God commands something to be done and we've not done it. It's why it's so important for us to realize that without something to tell us you're in trouble, something that tells us you need to cry out to me, we have no compass. We have no way to know how high we've gone up and no way to know how far to the depths we've fallen. There's just nothing. There's nothing to judge by. But when God comes and he sends his word yet again, he makes the storm calm and the waves thereof become still. And our heart becomes glad. We're at full wits now, no longer drunken. And we become quiet. And he brings us into what he calls the desired haven, the place in which we desired to have business. Who wouldn't be happy, I'd say, for a good storm to snap us out of our stupidity and our insanity, to get us to where we need to be. But once again, this is just a psalm for the redeemed, isn't it? It's not a psalm for anybody else, but a psalm for the redeemed. And so we're going to save the rest of the psalm for later. But I want to go back over this psalm one more time. Read it. Think about it. Put it in perspective. Just this section we've covered. And I want to just take that time to consider redemption. Because what we're being told by the first imperative command out of this psalm is you are commanded to give thanks to me because of my goodness and my mercy. You are commanded if you are redeemed and have no excuse. If you have an excuse, if I have an excuse, and I'll be honest with you, I've not followed this law like I should have. I pointed out last week when the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of psalms and he said, is it not written in your law? And he quotes a psalm. The reason he can do that is why? Because there's imperatives in the psalm. They command. But if we have a reason that we can say, I do not need to praise God today. I am having a bad day. Things have not gone my way. Things just aren't how I think they should be. I don't have the money I want. I don't have the things I want. I don't have the stuff in my life I should have. I'm just not going to praise you today. What you've forgotten is what we just read. What we forget is what we just read. For he broke the gates of brass and he cut the bars of iron in sunder. Because of our foolishness and our transgressions and because of our iniquities, we've been afflicted. So much so that we've drawn unto death to a point where not even the food that we would eat would be desirous to us because we were that close to death. Not anything that we could taste in the world or experience in the world was pleasurable anymore. And then God allows us to cry because of our afflictions. We cry unto the Lord in our trouble, and he saves us from our distress. And it all happens because he sends his word and he heals us by it. He delivers us from our destruction. We have no excuse not to obey verse 15, to praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful work to us, the fallen children of men. Likewise, when you reconsider redemption from the next angle, what we've just covered, oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men, verse 22. And let us sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Notice how he pairs that up this time. Because I kind of didn't mention that as much as I probably should have. Notice how in 22 he mentions that because of what God has done, that we should have sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This is the whole reason why we get together and we sing. This is the reason why we sing psalms. This is the reason why we sing the praises of God. This is the reason why we pray the praises of God. This is the reason why we do these things. Why is it a sacrifice of thanksgiving? It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving because God requires our time and our abilities to give him praise because they are his. You understand? To us, they may feel like a sacrifice sometimes. But to him, it's our due because we're his redeemed. So he says, let us declare his works. We're singing of the praises of the things he's done. You ever notice how some of the psalms that we sing talk about elements of Israel's history? Or they talk about elements of how God saved the people from Egypt? Or they talk about the elements of how he saved them from bondage or whatever? And we're literally singing about the works of God that God had done for our people in the past, and we're rejoicing to it. And God's saying, at this point, I don't want you to sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving the way you want to, but I want you to do it the way I've told you to. And then to put yourself in that same perspective and to give thanks unto the Lord for his goodness, mercy endures forever as you consider all the blessings that we have in life. So as we consider these things, put yourself then in that second perspective. Because the psalmist is lamenting that men do not sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and they do not declare his works with rejoicing as they should, or else it wouldn't have been stated in the way it was. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of man, and let them, you notice the and? Connective. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing. In other words, men don't always do that. So here we put ourselves once again in the minds of what is said. Put yourself in the ship. They that go down in the sea in ships to do business in great waters, just going about with your day, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Isn't it amazing that you can go for a joyride on the ocean and to some extent not even think about what you're doing? Not think about the wonderful work of just the water under your boat? And yet God's going to say, because you've not acknowledged it, I'm going to use it for your benefit because you're my redeemed and I'm going to scare the hell out of you, literally. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Do you notice that? God commands the storms. Remember how all the apostles were on the fishing boat with Jesus as they were crossing the water? And he's sleeping, not bothered by it at all. And he gets up out of it and he calms the water because the people, they're like, we're ready to die, Lord, we're going to perish. And he just gets up, he rebukes the waves and goes back to bed. You know, there's nothing to him. Right? And what do they say? What manner of man is this? Even the waves can listen to him. Huh. Guess what? Here he is. They see the works of Yahweh, his wonders in the deep, for he commands. Does he know? There's a little verse just for your, you can connect together for your proofs for the deity of Christ. For he commands, Yahweh commands, and raises up the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mound up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble, they reel to and fro, they stagger like a drunken man, they're at their wit's end, they cry unto Yahweh in their help, and he, Yahweh that is, bringeth them out of their distresses, and he makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. I don't know if you need much more than those two stories to pin together to say Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Pretty sure it's that clear. Because he commands and it's done. He calms by his word. No one else does that, do they? No one that takes credit for it all to themselves. And then we're glad because of the quiet. Then we're glad because we've been brought again to our safe haven, to the place where we desire to be. And so I think it's really good for us to just stop and think. This psalm, for me personally, I don't know, it's very deep. There's just a lot of depth in this psalm. And I found as I was getting everything together for the coming week, last week, as we were coming into this psalm for singing it and putting it in the pamphlets for us, it really kind of hit me. That's a psalm that really needs talked about. That is about the most Christian psalm. You know, people say that psalms, singing psalms, don't mention enough about Christ. So we need to sing psalms that have Jesus in them, hymns that have Jesus in them. If you look for it, it's just permeated. He sends his word and he heals us. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings we have yet again. We thank you for the baby in this congregation today. We ask you to continue to bless and to heal in that regard. We ask you, Father, that you would just continue to be with each and every one of us, no matter where we're at, no matter what age we're at, no matter where we are in our life and which part of this stormy, whether we are finding ourselves in upon the ocean of life, wherever we're sitting in looking back and sitting in the prison house and considering our life from that example as the redeemed. I just ask you, Father, that you would bring the words of this psalm to life in our hearts, give us understanding in the way that we should apply it, and give us thanksgiving that we can just continue to use in acknowledging you and confessing you and making your praise our praises, putting your words in our mouth and bringing them out of ourselves in praise to you in the way that you've commanded us to do so. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the loving kindness of Jesus Christ that you've given us, his precious blood of the covenant that we have to be dependent on and we have the ability to just take full advantage of by faith. Thank you for this in his name. Amen. Amen.
News Covenant Ministry.